back before you, singing out our praises and praying and coming together to hear another portion of God's Word. Amen. It's a blessing to have this opportunity to have even risen up this morning and to come forward together in fellowship. So this morning I'm going to be speaking from the topic of spiritual diet. This lesson came to me recently while reflecting on the physical transformation my wife has gone through in the last 6 months. She's on a diet of her own. You may have noticed that through continuous diet and exercise, what she's been able to accomplish. But it's a great testimony of really what can be achieved when we truly commit to making a sustained change in our lives. So I'm going to ask, what's your spiritual diet this morning? In other words, where do you fill your spiritual gas tank up to be able to get out and on the road and do the work of the ministry as a servant of Jesus Christ? The way that some people watch their food intake is commendable, but yet the way we let things come in spiritually, I think, is in need of review. So that's what we're going to go through this morning. Should we develop a plan for our spiritual diet? I'd say it's necessary. I believe it is. And John chapter 4 is where I'd like to start this morning. And is anyone in need of a Bible? In John chapter 4, we see an interaction with Jesus and some of his disciples right after he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And we have recorded this conversation between Jesus and the disciples that occurs in verses 31 through 34. And in those verses, it says, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Right? His disciples here are encouraging Christ to eat something in verse 31. And he replies by telling them he has food to eat that they don't know anything about. And they wonder whether somebody had maybe slipped in and brought him some food before he replies that his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Does the Bible have a diet plan for us as Christians? I believe it does. If we look at the words of Peter, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to be like newborn babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or as the NIV puts it, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, know that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Or the Hebrew writer puts it in chapter 5, in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn." That's quite the accusation he levels there. You are slow to learn. In fact, verse 12 says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And again, I know it reads slightly differently in the King James. I was reading that from the NIV, right? But I still remember when both of my children, Priya and Johnny, were babies on milk, and they really couldn't handle much more than milk, right? But the time came where physically they matured to be able to handle solid foods. And they continued to grow into the better things in life, like pepperoni pizza and chicken fingers that they now enjoy. And it would have concerned me if years down the road, Johnny or Priya was still only consuming milk. I think it would concern any parent, right? If their child weren't to grow, or we would consider it in this world to be a sign of healthy growth, or to be indicative of a significant problem if we never grew beyond milk. That's what the writer is using the analogy to address in Hebrews chapter 5, what I read in your hearing. He's not talking about their physical dietary needs. He's talking about the picture the Hebrew writer had in mind in these verses when he stated we should be getting to solid food and not just milk, is that oftentimes we're settling for a little milk spiritually rather than trying to develop and grow into more spiritual matters. And we know we must grow past the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Doesn't mean the elementary teachings aren't foundational and important, right? Just like with my children, right? There's certain things they couldn't learn until they had their ABCs down and were learning to read. But if you can't get past the foundation, or if you find yourself still dwelling in the milk and being and trying to sustain your life spiritually from the milk, right, the foundation of repentance, right, and from the acts that lead to death, and confessing our faith in Christ, and the instructions on the necessity of baptism, and the necessity of remaining faithful unto death. Those are the foundations, right? And it's important you have those foundations, right? But we have to get to, as Paul is trying to say here and in other places, right? Too many Christians today are like those that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. If you turn over there in 1 Corinthians to chapter 3 and in verse 1, right? 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, it says, and I'll read it from the NIV and then back into the King James. The NIV says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. In verse 2, you are still worldly. Right? The King James says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for herewith too you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Right? It's a rebuke of their maturity and the fact that instead of growing in faith, these Christians here in Corinth on this day were perfectly content to stay infants. Right? To stay mere babes in Christ, as it puts it there in the word. And if we're going to grow in Christ, we're going to need a variety of foods. It's true that first we need the regular intake of spiritual milk, those first fruits, right? As it says there in that verse, Right? And that's, you know, it's the same with my children, as I used that analogy earlier, right? I can't let them go hungry. Can't try and start them on solid foods, right? They have to grow up in understanding those elementary lessons of the gospel, right? But we know even with children that in no uncertain terms, they'll let us know when they're hungry, right? They aren't shy about it. When he knows, Johnny knows he's hungry, he knows exactly how to get that food. And that's the picture that's painted for us. Our attitude towards spiritual food should be just like that. We should be, as the scripture puts it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right? That hunger that can dwell within us is what Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 4. It says in Matthew chapter 4 and 4, Jesus answers, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? And this isn't just New Testament teaching. If we went back into Job in the Old Testament, or Jeremiah, but if we started in Job, in Job 23:12, it says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Right? Job is speaking to the importance with which he considers consuming the word of God in his life, and it having precedent over consuming what his body stands in need of. It says in the King James, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Right? When Job is speaking to the need of, bless you, hearing God's word. Or the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament puts it as, in chapter 15 and verse 16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Right? The King James says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Right? There needs to be a desire, as you see with all of these, Christ first, and then in the order I read them, you know, chronologically, Job and then Jeremiah, but in the order in which I read them, right? What do you have all of these servants of the Lord saying, right? They're talking about the desire that needs to exist for the Word of God. That's what's supposed to compel us to eat. Right? And then, as we get back into talking about growing into spiritual food, right, and what the Hebrew writer was talking about, where he talked about anyone who lives on milk, this is Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 again, or we were in Hebrews earlier, we may not have been at those verses. Hebrews 5, 13 is where he writes, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Right? That's what we were chewing on this morning in our Bible study. For those who were part of it, we were in Deuteronomy chapter 10, right? And we just read through it, right? And you probably picked up a couple of tidbits when we initially read through those 11 verses, right? But then we went back and spent an hour truly trying to study it and chew on it and dwell on it and see what else we could learn from that text, right? That's what we need in order to grow, right? Spiritually, we need, once we've understood some of those lessons, we can easily discern to spend time intensely studying it, right? We need to challenge ourselves to get deeper into God's word and deepen our faith through our understanding of God's word. We have an example of this in the New Testament. If you'll turn in the book of Acts, right, in Acts chapter 17, there's an encounter that I want to read through with you this morning. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So Paul and Silas are sent by the apostles to a congregation in a place called Berea. Right? And it says, "Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." The way that reads in the NIV says, starting again in verse 10, that as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. They received the word with all readiness of mind, with great eagerness, and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men, verse 12. But it's that eagerness described in verse 11 with which they examined or studied the scriptures that we need to mature to. We are to desire the spiritual milk, but we are to study the word as well. That's what should be our spiritual diet, right? Before I go on to my next point, I want to plug for a moment, because we do this in our dietary needs of the world, right? Anybody on any supplements or vitamins? That's good. In regular food, you can buy all kinds of pills and products that will help you. But they should never replace the food you're supposed to eat. Right? So the analogy is in the spiritual realm, I believe it to be the same way. You know, we have publications like the Christian Chronicle and many other books, and we even got movies nowadays that are encouraging. And they're motivating, and they capture testimonies of faith, right? So they're good, but they're not to be the main meal, right? You can't replace what you're supposed to eat. The main meal is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are to do what our fathers want as well. That was part of our lesson, really, in Deuteronomy this morning. Our father doesn't want us, the Lord doesn't want us just to eat, right? What is part of my wife's journey? It's not just her diet, it's her exercise. It's spiritually, it's not just eating the right things, right? Now we want to exercise our faith. And here it goes beyond knowing what to do is right by reading and studying to actually doing what is right, right? This is what James has always put to me so poignantly in James chapter 1, right? We know verses 22 through 25 is where James says to them, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you be like a man unto beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. Right? This is talking about exercising our faith. Right? This is where, you know, again, it doesn't mean, I know some people have had success, so I'm not going to say the analogy always works. Right? I know some people who have successfully just controlled what they ate and didn't do any exercise. Right? The analogy doesn't always, okay, that worked for you. Right? But spiritually, it's not just enough for us to take into our body by reading and studying what is right in God's word. We then, as James says here, the NIV puts verse 22 is, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then it goes on, verse 25 in the NIV says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be a blessing in what he does. Right? And in that verse 25, the thing that I think is worth underlining there as well, right, is, and continues therein, right, if you're looking at it in the King James, right, is we know evenly, you know, anybody ever, this is me, right, like, we'll get on a diet and make it about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, right, and then wheels kind of fall off, revert back into prior eating habits, or maybe I get back into the gym 3 weeks, 4 weeks, kind of wheels fall off, you know, I don't make enough time for it. Right? Like, that same thing can happen spiritually. Why couldn't it? Right? If we're not mindful of it, if we're not diligent about continuing therein. Right? So that's, you know, one of those things I underline or highlight in that text when James is talking about it. Because we can burn out. We can have and all kinds of burnouts. Right? A compassion burnout. Where, okay, we were helping, we were assisting, but we just get exhausted, right? And that's what I was saying. Like, that's something that, you know, is going to happen if we're not wary, if we're not looking for it, right? We just have to understand, you know, that, you know, like, because I know even, you know, keeping it back to the physical diet, right? Like, if you can create a pattern and a habit and continuously do something, things typically become easier, right? Like, exercising that first month is tougher, right? 6 months down the road of having done something 5-7 days a week, and you're going to find yourself capable of doing things you weren't able to do in that first month, right? Because you were continuing therein, right? To get back into God's word, though, if we look at, you know, what it says in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You're reading that from the King James. It says, wherefore, my beloved, this is again Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in there, the part I've always underlined is where Paul gives them credit in verse 12, for not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Right? Because that's a point of maturity, right? A 7 to 9 year old haven't quite gotten there yet, right? Of, you know, there's things, well, okay, in my presence, I sit up straight and pay attention because it's in there, right? But then I can walk out this room, in my absence, Right? Oh. I didn't know I was also supposed to be doing it when he wasn't staring at me. Right? That's a point of maturity that we all have to reach. Right? Because that's where in our relationship with the Lord, right? That's what we're saying. You have, oh, this is how I behave on Sunday morning when I'm in worship amongst the saints. Right? In the presence of the Lord. Right? And then, well, what about, though, in what sometimes we conceive, because we're never in the absence of the Lord, right? But we're in the absence of one another, right? And at times, Paul is giving the Philippians credit here in this verse when he calls them his beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That sign of maturity that they're continuing to exercise their faith and doing those things that are expected of them, acting in alignment with God's will, even when he's not amongst them, right? That's the maturity that they have reached. And we must exercise our faith. You know, I recall a story. I don't know where I originally heard it, but you know, it was one of those anecdotes, probably. I just can't name the preacher. But it was one of those anecdotes that was used as an illustration in a lesson about a man who fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. You may have heard it. You know, and they said, a Christian Scientist came along and said to the man, "You only think that you're in a pit." And a Catholic said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." And a Muslim said, "You deserve your pit." And a Baptist said, "Just confess that you're not in a pit." And a Methodist came by and said, "We brought you some food and clothing while you're in the pit." And a Presbyterian said, "This was by no accident, you know." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit.
Amen.
That's exercising our faith, right? That illustration doesn't need to end. That illustration ends with Christ, our example, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Not a Christian, right? Because a Christian, we're all imperfect. We make mistakes too, just like all the denominations I poked fun at there, right? We all sometimes miss opportunities to behave the way Christ would in that situation, right? And we know, though, the way Christ would, right? We've talked about this before, where Peter was walking out to him on the water, and Peter began to sink, and, you know, that's like this man that fell into a pit, right? And rather than chastise Peter for slipping in his faith and sinking into the water, what did Christ do, right? He reached out. He lifted him up, right? That's exercising our faith,
amen.
Right? If all we do is eat, even only the gospel of Christ, and we never act, then we become useless to the Lord.
Amen.
A healthy spiritual diet and a regular exercise program are what we need to practice. We also have to be careful not to fall into the trap described in Luke 13. All right, in Luke 13, we know these verses well. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. You know, we know verses 3 and 5 by heart. Luke 13, 1 through 5, the context, I think, matters. Right? It says in Luke, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'll read it from the NIV before I discuss it. It says, now that there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice, and Jesus answered them and said, you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish. We know 3 and 5, right? We must not forget the context. That audience that day was so preoccupied with the sins of others and the judgment that awaited others, they had lost sight on themselves, right? Even this week, right? National media, we all got a little bit preoccupied by the emails of Raiders coach John Gruden and what he did not, say, right? And we had all kinds of opinions. It was like, well, what about my own inbox? Got any jokes in there that maybe I... Yeah. Right. That's the point Christ is trying to make here. Right? Like, don't become so, you know, this thing you saw in the public and be like, oh man, I can't believe so-and-so did such a... Right? We have to be more reflective on what's going on in our own lives and correcting our own behaviors. Right? That can be the same way with diet and regimen, as I was saying earlier. Sometimes we go get so preoccupied with what others are doing, you know, and get so preoccupied with what others think of our physical body, right, that we lose sight on ourselves, right? And it's be foolhardy to believe the same thing doesn't happen spiritually, right? Like, our preoccupations with what others physically are able to do, right? Does that happen spiritually? Do we at times become preoccupied with where someone else's spiritual walk is that we lose sight on our own spiritual walk? And am I feeding my body enough? Right? Am I exercising, right, the will of the Father within me? That is what the lesson, I think, you know, outside of repentance, it has the lesson we've always learned from it, right? Of the need when we identify a fault in ourselves to change, repent, turn away from it, or fall into condemnation. But if you're in the body of Christ and you recognize that you haven't been living in a way that's pleasing of the Lord, right? Whether it's due to a poor spiritual diet, right, or a lack of exercise. Because both of those things take a commitment, right? Just like it does on the physical side, right? There's plenty of other things the world will throw in your path to consume your time rather than opening up and reading your Bible or stopping to help and assist others, right? But if you're at a point this morning where you recognize you haven't been living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then thank God for His mercy and start over this morning. Repent and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. While together we stand and sing number 633, our song of invitation.